I hadn't planned to say this, but I felt like I should. This morning, not this morning, on Monday morning, some of you know I like to play golf, and I went to play golf. And it was very cold on Monday morning, which meant that when I hit quite a nice shot into the first green, and it bounced like it was on concrete and went. And it was very hard conditions, wasn't it, Darren, to play? But that psalm that Darren read to start off with, it starts very nicely, but actually it continues, and often we like the nice bits. Psalm 91, was it?
95.
And it talks about God, and it talks about we are the sheep of the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And I just thought, before we start, let's just pray that we'll have soft hearts. We don't want to bounce things off us. We want to hear God, don't we? We want him to impact our hearts. So, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for what you've done. And we ask you this morning, Lord, would you give us soft hearts just to hear what you want to say to us? That we want to be drawn in your paths and in your ways. We don't want to be like your people of old who harden their hearts. Lord, we pray, give us soft hearts, give us ears to hear, we pray, by your Spirit. Amen. Two pastors went fishing together. They sat there in the middle of the lake, and one of them said to the other, we should really work on being more accountable to each other, going a bit deeper, learning more about each other. Why don't we share our struggles, then we can support and pray for each other. The other pastor agreed and said, why don't you go first? And the first pastor shared extensively about his struggles with pride and anger. After an hour or so, he finished sharing and he said, what do you struggle with? And the second pastor said, I really struggle with gossip and I can't wait to get back home and tell everyone. It's amusing, and I'm not encouraging gossip, but it shows that actually news is something we like to share, isn't it? And particularly good news. I don't know if you've ever been told some good news and be told you can't tell anyone else. You're like, I really want to tell someone the good news. Where am I? That's a good question. The situation of having good news and not being able to share that good news is exactly where the disciples find themselves in our passage this morning. Jesus had risen from the dead. He was alive, and they had met with him on a number of occasions. And this was good news. It was good news. They had seen Jesus crucified on a cross, and they'd felt that sort of sense of despair, and they'd seen Jesus alive, and they'd walked with him, and Peter's relationship with Jesus had been restored. And they couldn't wait to tell others. But Jesus told them to wait. He said to wait for the promise of the Father. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not that many days from now. So they were waiting, full of good news, but waiting. And this morning we're going to see what happens next when the Holy Spirit comes and fills them with God's power. And this is the next part of our God's Empowering Presence series, where we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you've missed the last couple of weeks, this is kind of, we've been building some foundations. We've been laying some foundations. If you've missed them, can I encourage you to listen online? They're really helpful to just understand the Holy Spirit is not a new idea. It's not something suddenly, oh, where's this come from? It's throughout the whole of the Old Testament. And Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and we looked at that last week. So let me encourage you, if you've got time, go on the website. They're easy to find. We're going to look at Acts 2 this morning. So if you've got a Bible, it's a fairly long reading. So 41 verses. It says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting.
And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But some mocked, saying, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." It's like 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with gladness in your presence.' Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, who wrote the psalm, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone who calls who the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This passage is quite a long passage, and we won't go into all of the detail, but it's split quite clearly into three sections. What happened, Peter's explanation of it, and then what happened next. And we're going to start with what happened. I want to say that what happened was about a launch pad. The Spirit's coming was a launch pad to worldwide mission. When Jesus came, he said, I've come to the lost house of Israel. His mission was focused on Jews, primarily. And we find that all the disciples are together in one place. This is the 12. Judas has been replaced by Matthias. But also others, probably about 120. And the place they gathered was probably within the temple grounds or very nearby. And as they were gathered, a mighty wind came rushing in and filled the house. Then divided tongues of fire appeared over their heads and rested on them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The wind, which in other contexts is translated breath, depends on what's going on around it. Sometimes it's breath, sometimes it's wind, is often imagery of the Spirit, the breath of God. The fire, again, represents God's presence. On Wednesday, we looked at the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led the people out and through the wilderness. Fire represented God's presence. John the Baptist said in Luke 3:16, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And these tongues that the Spirit enabled them to speak were known languages. And we see that as the story unfolds. The great crowd that had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost festival. And that was a festival where the first fruits of the wheat harvest were brought in. They were all gathered there. And they were all Jews, but they were from all over the region. It's kind of a rough idea of where this crowd had gathered from. And verse 11, those in the crowd say, we hear them telling in our own tongues, in our own languages, the mighty works of God. The gathered crowd was Jewish, but this was a sign of God's worldwide mission. God's worldwide mission was to begin. It says in verse 5, devout men from every nation under heaven. If you know your Bible and you know the curse of Babel, where God divided people and separated them by their languages. We see that's now been broken by the Spirit, as the Spirit enables these different languages. And there was a commotion, all this babbling. I don't know, sometimes if you go to London and you hear lots of people speaking in different languages and you think, I can't understand what's going on. And some thought they were drunk. And that's when Peter gets up to explain what's happening. We don't have time to unpick all the details of this amazing message, but I want to highlight two things. The first, which is also my second point, a bit confusing, but we can get it, is the Spirit's coming is a fulfillment of God's promise. In Acts 1:4, the disciples were told not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Peter stands up and says, this is the fulfillment of God's promise in Joel. And that was that in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. This was a fulfillment. God had promised to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Every believer,
Not only a select few, which we looked at from the Old Testament, but everyone. And God's promise was now being fulfilled before their eyes of the slightly bewildered crowd. And the second thing that Peter's sermon highlights is that the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Jesus. Peter's then moves on when he talks about the fulfillment of prophecy. He then moves on to fix their eyes upon Jesus. And this was not something new, okay? It wasn't like, hey, you know what? Jesus is off the scene. He's done his bit. Now let me fix your eyes on the Holy Spirit. And that's all we're going to talk about. Actually, he said, the Holy Spirit is the one who glorifies Jesus. And Peter fixes their eyes on Jesus. And he points out that Jesus is the fulfillment of other Old Testament promises, that he is the Messiah. Jesus confronts them and he says, you crucified and killed Jesus. Probably not a popular thing to say. But this was in fact God's plan. And God raised him from the dead because it's not possible for Jesus to be held by death. Jesus is alive, and Peter declares, we are all witnesses. We've seen him. They've met with Jesus. So how does the crowd react to this message? And what can we learn about the Holy Spirit's coming here? The Holy Spirit is available to everyone who follows Jesus. Verse 37, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? In this moment, they become aware of their sinfulness and their helplessness before God. This is a call of desperation. What shall we do? They knew deep down that they needed God's forgiveness for what they'd done wrong. They'd experienced conviction of sin. That's a work of the Spirit. And it's at this point that we all need to reach out to God's grace and mercy. When we become convicted of our sin, when we realise I don't deserve God's presence, when we realise I've done wrong and nothing I can do can take away that wrong, when we get to that point, that is the point where we can respond to God's grace and mercy. Tim Keller says, the irony of the gospel is that the only way to be worthy of it is to admit you're completely unworthy of it. If you think you're worthy of God's mercy and grace, you're not. It's only when you realise I am helpless before God that you become worthy. Peter says, repent and be baptised, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This isn't for the elite, 120 who were there. This is for them and it's not for anyone else. Peter's saying this is for you as well if you respond to Jesus. Repentance means turning away from living your own way. It means saying, God, I want to live for you and not for myself. That's a radical thing to say in this day and age where my way was at a funeral last week, and the most popular song at the end of a funeral is I Did It My Way. And that is a sign of our culture. I want to do it my way. But actually, repentance is saying, I'm not going to do it my way, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to submit. I don't know that it would have made such a good song. I did it God. And I won't carry on. But it's submission. It's saying, I'm no longer the master of my own destiny. I want God, you to take control. If you were ever really the master of your own destiny. This is ground zero. This sense of repentance, of turning to God, of saying, God, I want to follow your way. This is ground zero. This is square one, the beginning point of our relationship with God and our following him. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not been a journey to that point. And you talk to anyone who become a Christian and they will tell you there was a journey up to that point. But that was the point when life changed, when everything changed. And there's a journey that goes on from that point. Baptism is a public declaration of the faith that you have. It symbolises the death as people, if you've not seen an adult being baptised, they go under the water. And it's a symbol of death, dying to their old way of life. That repentance, I've died to my own way of life. And we do bring them back up. We like to bring people back up. And it's new life experienced in Jesus. And it symbolises being washed clean as well, having your sins forgiven, having a clean slate. If you haven't been baptised yet and you're following Jesus, you need to be baptised. Come and speak to me. We'd love to baptise you, arrange a time to do that. But here is the promise. Those who repent and turn to Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. And it says, the promise, verse 39, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So what happened on the day of Pentecost, AD 33, 34? As the first fruits of the wheat harvest were being brought in, the first fruits of the Spirit-empowered worldwide mission were being brought in as well. 3,000 people responded and gave their lives to Jesus. And that was just the first fruits of a great harvest of what God was going to do. I've got three things that I'd like you to consider this morning. The first is, have you repented and given your life to Jesus? Because you can be at church, but if you're not repented, you're not actually experiencing the life that Jesus has for you. If not, why not consider doing Alpha? Why not consider looking at this in more detail? Secondly, have you been baptized? If not, make a decision today that you will be baptized. Speak to me at the end. It's not just something God meets with you as you're baptised. I believe that. It's not just a sign of something that's already happened, although it is in one sense that. I believe God meets with you by his Spirit as you go through the waters of baptism. I would love to arrange a time to do baptisms after Easter, so no pressure, but come and see me. Thirdly, have you built habits in your life where you stop and wait and receive? Where you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit? God wants to empower and equip each one of us for mission. Not just the keen ones. And maybe if you're keen, maybe you're prone to just rushing off and being busy. God wants us to stop and say, God, I want you to fill me again. I want to stop in your presence. So I was walking this morning and praying, and I got to nearly the end of my walk, and I thought, I'm going to stop. God, would you speak to me? And it's easy to just be busy. God wants us to stop. And as we learn to wait on him and seek God for his power, he will lead us into the world. Those testimonies about seeing someone homeless. You know, when you're busy, you don't see others, do you? You just power. I haven't got time for that. I'm off. But actually, when we allow God to move us and use us, we're going to hear time and time again of those stories where we interact with those we didn't plan to, because we're led by God's Spirit. And think, if we all in this building now, I don't know how many people there are, 50 or something, if next week we all went out and were filled with the Spirit and we all had one encounter with someone else, that's another 50 people who are going to be impacted by the love of God. Imagine if that's one a day. God wants to fill us and empower us and equip us to make a difference in the world and to bring hope. And this is not for me, this is for all of us. Why don't we just take a moment to pray, and then we're going to sing. We'll invite the band back up. Why don't you stand? Just still your heart. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on Wednesday looking at how can I be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to spend some time doing that. But why don't we just now just stop and open your heart and say, God, what do you want to speak to me about this morning? Lord, we do want to be a people who are led and empowered by your Spirit. Lord, we want to bring hope and joy and peace and healing to the world outside us. Lord, we want to be transformed into new life day by day as we follow you. We want to, this morning, we want to just turn to you. Maybe for you this morning, maybe you've just, today is the day when you think, I want to give my life to Jesus. This morning, you just know, I need to give my life to Jesus. I've been warming to it, but I need to give my life to Jesus. I've not done that full act of repenting and saying, God, I want you to take control. This morning, respond to him. Say to God, God, I relinquish control of my life. And I say, have control. Maybe for some of us, we've already done that in the past, and yet we just seem to want to just claw a bit of control back from God. I just want to control that. And God's saying, release it to me. Lord, we want to be a people who always respond to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us with your Spirit this morning? Come fill us afresh. Come refresh dry places. Come empower those who feel their arms have been weak. Come bring healing from past disappointments and pain. Come bring physical healing to bodies. We pray in the name of Jesus that your name may be glorified, that the name of Jesus might be lifted high. We pray. Amen.